In the Bible, we're taught that servants of God, particularly ministers of the gospel, are supplied to the church through prayer. The Lord Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." So obviously prayer has a big part to play in the raising up of ministers. And we have been thinking in recent times of the need for ministers, to the need for men to be raised up to preach the word, because frankly, if men are not raised up to preach the word, the church will die. And it's not the will of God for the church to die. But it is the will of God that we pray that the church be supplied with ministers. But it's also true that the church which is supplied by ministers through prayer is encouraged to pray for the ministers that already are supplied by the Lord. If we look at what the Bible says in the New Testament, we see that prayer for ministers is something that is sought by ministers and something that is very much needed. Some time ago, I obtained a wonderful little treatise, a little work by Gardner Spring. Gardner Spring was born in Newburyport, Massachusetts, which incidentally was where George Whitefield finished up his ministry and was buried. But he moved to New York and he preached in the famous Brick Street Presbyterian Church for 62 years until the Lord took him to heaven. Gardner Spring wrote some really wonderful things, including a book called The Power of the Pulpit. And in that book, he has a section called A Plea to Pray for Pastors. And this is what he said in his original work. "Should God be pleased to give to the churches the spirit of prayer for their ministers, it would be with the purpose of answering it." It is the will of God that we pray for the ministry. And here we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, words that are written to a minister, a young minister, Timothy. And these words were written to him by an older preacher, the Apostle Paul. And in that second epistle, Paul reminds Timothy of something that's very important, and that is ministerial prayer. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." What an encouragement that would be to a young pastor like Timothy, to know that a mighty man of God like Paul was praying for him, and not just occasionally, but every day, morning and evening, night and day. He said, "I have remembrance of thee in my prayers." I think as we look at this particular text of Scripture, there are several things that are brought before us as we think about the subject of ministerial prayer. Notice for whom Paul prayed. Obviously it's Timothy, or as he's given the fuller name in other places, Timotheus. He was a minister of the gospel. He's referred to in other places as a servant of God. But he was a minister. He was called to preach. And that's very clear even from Paul's words to him in 2 Timothy 4, because he said in verse 2, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine," and so on. Preach the word. That's what Timothy was. He was a preacher of the word. And obviously Paul believed that he needed to be prayed for. Otherwise he wouldn't have told him, "I pray for you night and day." Ministers do need to be prayed for. To quote Gardner Spring, he said, "It is at a fearful expense that we ministers are ever allowed to enter our pulpits without being preceded, accompanied, and followed by the earnest prayers of the churches. It is no marvel that our pulpits are so powerless and that we are so often disheartened when there are so few to hold up our hands. The consequences of neglecting this duty are seen and felt in the spiritual declension of our churches and will be seen and felt in the everlasting perdition of men. Those are very strong words. And notice how he lays the blame, if you like, for the spiritual declension of churches at the door of those who fail to pray. How desperately, Spring said, we need the sympathy and comfort of the prayers of God's faithful people. Like other men, we are frail, fallible, and sinful, exposed to every kind of snare and temptation. Yet from the very post of observation we occupy, we are an easier target for the fiery darts of the foe. If Satan cannot destroy us, he will aim at neutralizing our influence by quenching the fervor of our piety, lulling us into negligence, and doing all in his power to render our work burdensome. How perilous is our condition, then, when our hands are not upheld by the prayers of God's people. For whom Paul prayed, a minister of the gospel. You see, Paul believed that God's servants need to be prayed for. I want you to just think about these following scriptures. I'm going to mention them, but I'm going to turn them up very quickly. Occasions when Paul requested the prayers of God's people for himself as a preacher. There are a number of those. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And interestingly, the word there for striving is, I believe, agonizomai, which is a word from which we get the English word agonize. That you agonize together with me, strive with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul wasn't ashamed to ask for the prayers of God's people. He needed prayer. And again, when you go to Ephesians chapter 6, there's mention made there of the armor of God. And one of those pieces of armor has rightly been identified by John Bunyan as the weapon of all prayer. And so in Ephesians 6 from verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So you should pray for the people of God generally. And for me. Don't forget me, he says. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Lord, help the Apostle Paul to speak your word with boldness. That's what he wanted them to pray. Again, Philippians 1 verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And here he's not talking about the salvation of his soul. He's talking about being saved from his present predicament. That he would be brought out of prison, out of bonds, to be able to further serve the Lord. But notice how it would happen, through your prayer. Again, in Colossians, we find Paul speaking about this great subject in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, it's Paul once more writing, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And we could also mention Hebrews, which I believe Paul wrote, chapter 13 and verse 18, where he says, "Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." So Paul was not afraid to ask for prayer. And I can tell you as a minister what a great encouragement it is to know that God's people are praying for you. When I was visiting recently in my homeland, there was a man there who told me, he said, "Brother, I pray for you every day." That's a great encouragement. Tremendous to think about that. We're not to be unfaithful in this area. And if we have been, may the Lord forgive us and help us to start afresh even today. To pray for the ministry. And not just for your own minister, but for all true ministers of the word, that the Lord would bless them and use them mightily for his glory. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, we read, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." In stopping praying for you. Are we failing in this area to intercede for others? Or are we faithful in remembering God's servants at the throne of grace? It was the great C.H. Spurgeon who said, "Men are likely to hear better when they have prayed for the preacher." You know, when you pray for your preacher, you're actually praying for your own benefit. Because if the Lord blesses him, then he's going to come to the pulpit with a message that's going to bless you. That's how it works. So for whom Paul prayed, it is very important for us to notice this. But notice also, secondly, the way Paul prayed. We know for whom he prayed, but look at the way he prayed. He prayed for Timothy. It was specific prayer, obviously. And that's something for us to think about. He talks about my prayers. And he wasn't meaning saying prayers. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen." There's nothing wrong with that prayer, but if that's the extent of your prayer life, you're in bad, bad shape. No, it's not just saying prayers. And there's a little hymn to that effect. It says, "I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? Is it a matter of just saying prayers, or is it a matter of praying, really praying, interceding, supplicating at the throne of grace?" Paul prayed for Timothy. This is intercession. And he prayed specifically. Here's definite praying. "Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee." I'm praying for Timothy. And it is God's will that we pray in a definite manner like that. That we pray specifically. Our requests should be specific, and those that we pray for, we should pray for specifically. We're taught this in Philippians 4, verse 6. "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Definite requests. Definite things that we're praying for. Paul prayed specifically. And how should we pray for the ministry? Well, we should pray for ministers that they'll be kept from sin. That they will walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Pray that ministers will be devoted to God and to their office. And that their lives will reflect the gospel that they preach. Robert Murray McShane used to say, "God uses holy men." And so we need to pray that the Lord will furnish his servants for their work. That they'll be faithful to him. And that they will be wise in winning souls. Paul talked about disciplining his body, keeping under his body and bringing it into subjection. 1 Corinthians 9:27. lest having preached to others we ourselves should be cast away. The word is disavowed. It really means to be set aside or left on the shelf. That'd be a terrible thing, to be set aside. God's people need to pray that ministers will know the power of God upon their preaching. And I believe that Paul, when he prayed for Timothy, he prayed for that. He doesn't always tell us exactly the things that he prayed for. We don't have a whole list of things that he asked God for regarding Timothy, but I know that there are things that he did pray for concerning him. And we'll come to that in a moment, but let's notice this, that he not only prayed specifically, he prayed persistently, daily, night and day, he says in the text. Night and day. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Bible is very clear on this, that we are to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. There's a gentleman I know in one of our congregations. He has a prayer list for ministers and churches, and my church and me personally are on his list for every Monday. He prays for our church and he prays for this preacher every Monday. And quite often he'll write to me and he'll ask me if there are specific things that he can pray for, because he's praying for our church and for me that day. Always an email on a Monday. That's a tremendous thing. He's keeping on praying. He hasn't forgotten. He's keeping at it, just like Paul did. He prayed persistently, night and day. And I would ask you, as the Lord would help you, and you pray the Lord will help you, that you would pray for me every day. I would love that. That's what I covet more than anything else, is the prayers of the Lord's people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said something about this same topic, same idea. And this time he's praying for the Thessalonians, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Every day, night and day, praying for them. This is persistent praying. This is what Bunyan called the weapon of all prayer. Praying always. But not only did he pray specifically and persistently, but the way Paul prayed, I believe it was gratefully. Notice the word he uses at the beginning there, I thank God. I thank God. Whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Isn't that interesting? I thank God that without ceasing I pray for you. So he's giving the credit for this daily praying, not to his own memory, but to the Lord. I'm thankful to God that he enables me to pray for you every day, Timothy. And we ought to express our thanks to the Lord in prayer. That should go without saying, but sadly, we do need to be reminded of that. Thanksgiving is a big part of praying. And is it not a remarkable thing that Paul is thanking God for the act of prayer itself? I thank God that I am continually remembering you in prayer. He's thankful for the opportunity to do that. Prayer is a privilege. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And prayer is something which is prompted by the Holy Spirit. He causes the Christian to pray. And sometimes you may wake up in the middle of the night and you don't intend to wake up in the middle of the night. You don't want to be awake in the middle of the night, but maybe the Lord has wakened you in the middle of the night so that you can pray. My mother used to say to me all the time, son, if you wake in the middle of the night, don't count sheep, pray. She said, that's one of the greatest means of getting you back to sleep that I know, because the devil will try to put you to sleep because you're praying. But maybe there's someone who needs prayer at that particular time and you're wide awake. Why am I wide awake, Lord? It's only 3 a.m. or whatever. Well, he wants you to pray. It's a good thing to pray. I've told this before. It always bears repetition. It's something that I've never forgotten since I heard it. One of our pastors, he used to be my senior minister in Northern Ireland, told me that he was having major trouble one time in his church. I don't remember what the issue was, but it was the type of thing that keeps you awake at night. And he gave this illustration. He said he was tossing and turning and tossing and turning in bed and thinking about this issue and how's it going to get resolved, and he's all bent out of shape about it. And he said in the bedroom there was one of these big digital clocks. You know, like some of those you can get. They're massive. The letters on them, like a neon sign in red. And he said he looked over there on the bedside cabinet and he saw 333. It was 3:33 in the morning. He thought immediately, that's just like a telephone number for the Lord. 333. It's Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And he said, I thought right then, God is going to show us great and mighty things in this situation in our church. And he said, I went right to sleep. Because the Lord enabled me to rest on that promise. What a word. We can depend upon God's word. We can thank God for the privilege of prayer. But it's prompted by the Holy Spirit. He causes the Christian to pray. Psalm 27 verse 8. When thou saidst, seek you my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Who is it that instigates prayer? It's the Lord. The true prayer is born in heaven. That's where it starts. The Lord puts it into our hearts. And Paul's thankfulness was a constant thankfulness. I am constantly giving thanks to God, thanking the Lord for Timothy's genuine faith, thanking God not only for Timothy's godly grandmother and mother, but for Timothy himself. Because he says here in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. It really encouraged Paul's heart to pray for this young man when he thought about the genuineness of his faith. So there's for whom Paul prayed, there's the way Paul prayed, and we could then talk about for what Paul prayed. Now we've already said there's no list given here for the things that he asked God for Timothy. But nevertheless, if you look at verse 6, there's a word that kind of links everything together, because he says here, wherefore, because of all this, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul obviously prayed for certain things regarding Timothy, which he also then exhorted Timothy to attend to. You can imagine that when Paul is praying for Timothy, he's praying that Timothy, as a young minister, as a servant of God, will implement the things that he's told him that he needs to do. Lord, give him help to do this. And what were those things? Well, we can assume that what Paul told Timothy to do right here in this epistle and in the first epistle to Timothy, he was praying that Timothy would be enabled to do those very things. Now look at the exhortations. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he tells him that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You have a gift that God has given you. You need to hone that gift. You need to be working on that gift. You need to be cultivating that gift of God that you have. Again in verse 8, he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't you think that Paul would be praying for Timothy that he wouldn't be ashamed of him, and that he wouldn't be ashamed to stand in an evil day and be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel? Lord, give Timothy boldness to stand for thee. That would have been the burden of his prayer. Look at verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. He's praying that Timothy will be faithful in holding fast to those sound words that he had heard. Don't let him drift away, Lord. Don't let him abandon your word. Don't let him turn away from the commandments of God. Again, go into chapter 2. In the first three verses, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And all of these things bring before us matter for prayer. If he's saying to Timothy, be strong, don't you think he'd be praying, Lord, help Timothy to be strong. Help him as he commits the truth to other men. Help him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And again, in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Don't you think that Paul would be praying about that? That the Lord would give this young man understanding in all things. That he would hold to the truth, be able to preach it. And again, as we go down through this epistle, he talks about, in verse 15 and 16, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's talking about, as we would talk about, divvying out the truth, giving to each person their portion in due season as a good householder. It's nothing to do with splitting up the Bible into Jew, Gentile, and church. That's utter nonsense that we hear from dispensationalists, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's nothing to do with what they call rightly dividing the word of truth. Clarence Larkin and his little charts, and so on and so forth. It's nothing to do with dividing the Bible into the epistles of Paul being, that's mostly for the church, and all the other stuff you can kind of forget about that mostly. What utter nonsense that is. You know, I wish people would stick to what the Bible actually says. When it says rightly dividing the word of truth, it's got nothing to do with cutting the Bible into different sections and applying it to different eras. It's talking about giving forth the truth in a right manner to those that hear it. There are young men, there are children, there are fathers in the church. There are people of maturity, there are people who are only just saved. You give out the truth to them, rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, help Timothy as he preaches to have a word in season for all those who need it, for the children, for the older people, for all who need to hear. That's what's in view here. Again, in chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, or love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't you think that Paul would be praying for Timothy, that the Lord would help him to be separate in this world, to flee youthful lusts? Lord, don't allow Timothy to be caught up in the things of this evil world that would destroy him and his testimony. That's what he's praying. And that's what he's talking about here. These are things that Paul desires. But I'm certain that he was praying about those things as well. In chapter 3 then, in verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Lord, help Timothy to continue in the things that he has learned. That would be the burden of Paul's prayer. And then you have those great words in chapter 4, where he begins, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And this charge is given in the light of the great judgment that is to come. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. A preacher told me one time, 2/3 of that will cause trouble in your church. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. People don't like it. Sometimes, when you get plain in preaching, well, I always remember that when I'm pointing one finger out this way, there's three fingers and a thumb coming this way. the message for me and for you. Never take God's word personally in the wrong sense, as if the preacher is singling you out personally. He's getting at me. I know he's getting at me this morning. He knows all about this and that. No, that's what he's getting at. Well, that's not true. I think if a man is worth his salt, he's going to preach the word as the Lord gives it to him. And the old saying is, if the shoe fits, put it on, right? We all have to do that. Oh, some of the greatest times that I've had under the word have been whenever the sword has cut into my soul. And the Lord deals with me about my own deficiencies, about my lack of fervency, my lack of zeal, my tendency to be so easily discouraged and to be ready to give up. Imagine when God calls you to do a work that you would be thinking, I think I'll quit. I think I'll stop doing that. God called you to do that. God gave you the privilege of doing that. And you're thinking, I better quit. How sinful is that? How wicked is that? But that's one of the temptations that ministers face. I don't know how many men that I've read about who have actually gone through with that and quit the ministry. And I think to myself, what a sad, sad thing that is. Oh, that the Lord would help us. Even though there will be those, and he talked about it in chapter 4, who will not endure sound doctrine. They'll not put up with it. There are people who will not put up with the truth. But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, the teachers don't have itching ears. They do. And they want teachers to scratch their ears for them. That's why people go to places where it's much easier. It's easy come, easy go. Nobody ever misses you if you're not there for a month or two. Well, whatever. Nobody sees because it's such a big, massive place anyway. You're not missed. There's no responsibility. You don't have to put your shoulder to the wheel. It's just a nice, easy situation. I know there are people who profess the Lord's name, and those are the kinds of churches that they go to. Because they don't want the reproach. And they don't want to have to endure affliction. So there are those who will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned on to fables. There are people who I'm satisfied every Lord's Day. They listen to fairy tales. That's what they hear. That's the preaching. Milk toast. Fables. Paul said, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. This is what he would have prayed for. And surely as Paul is expressing these and other things that he sought for Timothy, he wanted Timothy to do, don't you think he would have been praying about those things to the Lord? Lord, enable Timothy to preach the word. Enable him to preach on even when there are people who are deserting him because they don't want to hear sound doctrine. Help him. Give him power. Give him strength. Help him to be a faithful evangelist. Help him to make full proof of his ministry. Paul knew he was one of those old shepherds that was about to depart from the fold and go to heaven. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to pull up the tent pegs and fold the tent and go home. And here's Timothy. And he's a young man. His ministry's not over. Oh, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm looking forward to that crown of righteousness. But Timothy's still here. Lord, bless Timothy. Help him as he preaches the word. Oh, that we would seek God for spiritual blessings upon the ministry. Just again to quote from Gardner Spring, as we did earlier. He said, we have a concert of prayer for the heathen, and another for Sunday schools, and yet another for the blessing of God upon the distribution of tracts. Why should we overlook the great means of God's appointment for the salvation of men? May there not be something in the form of a concert of prayer for the ministers of the gospel? Why may there not be a general understanding among Christian men and Christian families to set apart the morning of every Lord's Day for this great and special object? Such a ministry of prayer would exert a delightful influence on the privileges of the sanctuary. Before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. When we turn our thoughts toward barren ordinances and a fruitless ministry, our hearts sink within us And we would gladly throw ourselves at the feet of the churches and implore a remembrance in their prayers. When you enter into the secret place of the Most High and get near the heart of Him whom your souls love, plead earnestly that His own power may attend the stated ministries of His gospel. When you lie on Jesus' bosom, please remember us. Open your desires. Tell your Emmanuel of His costly sacrifice and wonderful love. Tell Him of His power and our weakness. With tears of solicitude, press home your plea and tell Him that He has committed the treasure of the glorious gospel to earthen vessels in order that the excellency of the power may be all of God. Brethren, pray for us. Amen. Prayer for the ministry. It's so very important. Yes, God raises up ministers and supplies ministers to the church in answer to prayer. But I believe He sustains those whom He has called into ministry by the prayers of God's people as well. So may the Lord help us to redouble our efforts in prayer. May the Lord help me to pray for you. And may the Lord help you to pray for me. And the work of God will go forward as we pray. May the Lord be pleased to do that for His glory. Amen.